Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let us go right to prayer and pray for our time here this morning. God, you are so good. Thank you for all that you have done for us. I especially this morning want to thank you for bringing those here, Lord, that would come to say, I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from you. And I believe absolutely with all my heart that this does not happen just by showing up in a room. But Lord, we need your spirit to be here with us as well. We need to open up your word. We need to see your text. And I believe when we do that, Lord, you will speak to us. You will guide us. You will direct us. And I pray, Lord, that that would happen here this morning. Less of me and so much more of you, Lord God. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds. Amen. Over the years, I have been known to pick out a surfboard and go out surfing occasionally. Less more now than I used to, but I still like to get out every once in a while. But there is something that I usually don't do now. If the waves are big, I usually don't go out. How many of you guys surf? Anybody surfing? Okay, so here's one thing that I've known to be true over the years as well. Is that you can stand on the seashore and look out at the waves and know that it's a big day. So you can stand on the sand and say, wow, those waves are big. And you can determine at that point whether or not you're going to go out or not. And nowadays, I determine not to. I usually go out when they're smaller. However, listen, as much as you can look on the seashore and see how big those waves are, when you begin to paddle out, when you begin to swim and you get closer and those waves get closer and they get bigger and bigger and bigger, then and only then do you get a real true sense of just how big these waves are. And you begin to experience the power of the ocean, the power of those waves as they come at you. And in this moment, oftentimes, you will have to determine whether or not do I go over or do I go under? Or in recent days, do I turn around and go home, right? This is too big. And there are, I will just admit to you, there are days when I have gotten up to next to those waves and I thought, you know, this is above my pay grade, right? I'm going to turn around, take this whitewash all the way back in, and I'll just watch for a while. There are literal times when you paddle out, especially in the winter around here in Huntington Beach, where the water is freezing cold, and so your breath is already kind of taken away. And as you approach these ginormous waves, your breath is even more taken away to the point of where you are breathless, not only because of the cold water, because of the size and the strength and the power of these waves. You've been there before, you've seen that, and it is a scary thought. There's thoughts that run through your head of like, what happens when my leash breaks and I have to try to swim all the way back in the current and the power of this wave? I think the same thing is true of our relationship with God. The closer we get, the more we experience Him, the more we draw near, the bigger He becomes in our lives. Now, I will say also the same is true. There are some who decide that my relationship with God will be just like those that stand on the beach and say, wow, that's a pretty good-sized God, right? He seems to be pretty big from what I read. Right? I'm going to take my relationship with God at a distance. And they never, listen, never paddle out and get near to Him and draw near and experience for themselves the power of this really big, big God. But here's the thing, as I look at Scripture and I read promises and I read the commands and I read other things, the big view of God is essential in our lives. In other words, we can read something in the text and just kind of say, well, that sounds big. That promise sounds great. But it's not until we draw near to Him and experience His power like we would a ginormous wave that we really begin to take those promises for reals and those commands for reals. Wow, God is big. I need to draw near to Him. I need to experience Him. Max Lucado says this, God's size doesn't ever change, but our perception of Him does. As we draw near, He seems to grow larger. Isn't that what we need? We need a big view of God. Don't we have big problems, big worries, big questions? Of course we do. We all do. Hence, we need a big view of God. We need a big view of God as we walk through the big problems and the big worries of life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How big is your view of God? And I believe it's essential to all the things that we walk through in life. We have to have a big view of God. So would you, this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we've been in Philippians, and we've been talking about this thing called, what is it called? Unshakable faith. Now, central to your unshakable faith is how big you view God to be. If you have a small view of God, we'll just call it this morning like the beach view of God, which is like seems like he's big, it seems like he's powerful, then our faith is going to be shakable. But if we have drawn close to the Almighty, if we've spent time next to him, if we draw near to him, and we've experienced this, which I believe many of you have, experienced the power of God in our lives, then our faith will become unshakable. Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown," what does he say to them? "Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." He's saying to them, I want you to have this sort of unshakable faith. As things come against you, church at Philippi, stand firm in your faith. This morning, I want to look at three things. And if you're a note taker, which I hope that you are, because it helps you process how the message is unfolding. And just quite frankly, it tells you when you're almost done. Right? So if you keep notes, you're like, I know he's almost there. So I'm just going to give you three things that we're going to look at this morning that you could just tick off as you go along. Check, 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 check. Here we go. Number one, if we want to have unshakable faith, we must have a big view of God that, number one, allows us to rejoice in the problems. We have to have a big view of God if we're going to have unshakable faith that allows us to, number one, rejoice in the problems of life. Second, if we want to have unshakable faith, we must have a big view of God that allows us to be gracious to others even when they don't deserve it. Big view of God, unshakable faith. If we must have that big view of God that allows us to be gracious to others even when they don't deserve it. And lastly, our third point this morning, and that's when you know we're almost done. If we want to have unshakable faith, we must have a big view of God that allows us to experience his peace amidst the worries and struggles of life. Those are the three things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, it says this: if we want to have unshakable faith, which we do, God, I want in those difficult times, I want my faith to be immovable in you. We must have that big view of God that allows us to rejoice in the hard times. Look at verse 4, and Pastor Bill hit this so great last week, but I feel like for our conversation this morning, we have to look at it once again. Look at verse 4. It says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." This is foundational to our faith. If we're going to have unshakable faith, we must learn to rejoice how often? Always, in every circumstance, in every situation. Now, some of you maybe have never heard this passage before, or some of this seems so far-fetched because why would I rejoice in trials and difficulties? And what I think is important for us to grasp here, that he's not saying that when things come against you, when you find out you're sick, when you find out someone has passed away, he's not saying that you should be just joyful about the circumstance, because this isn't rejoicing about what's happened to us. It's rejoicing in who? In the Lord. It's in the text. It says, rejoice in the Lord. So let me give you this account that happens with Paul, who's writing this letter that we're reading this morning to the church at Philippi, right? And he knew what it was like to rejoice in all circumstances. In fact, there's this time, right, that we read about where he's healed this girl. She was demon-possessed. He heals her. We think that's a great thing, right? Amen? Okay. I think it's a good thing. Maybe I'm wrong. I kind of think it is. Right? But listen to what happens to him. He gets grabbed and he gets taken before the magistrates or the leaders, and people start to beat him. Look at in Acts chapter 16, just turn real quickly, as quickly as you want, and you could just keep your fingers in Philippians. But if you go to Acts chapter 16, Here's what Acts chapter 16 says about this account and how we know Paul could rejoice in all circumstances. Here's what it says. And they brought them, that was Paul and Silas, to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And they were just teaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. "Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them," they'd hit them and hit them and hit them, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge," the jailer, "he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks." Now, I want you to see verse 25, because all the things that have happened at this point would make me frustrated at God. "God, I healed a demon in your name. I was preaching the gospel. And here's where I've ended up, beaten," right? Which is really like beaten, hurt, in pain, in the stocks, immovable, in jail, securely fastened. And I want you to see what he does in verse 25. And listen to the word. It says, "But despite all these things, at midnight, Paul and Silas were" what? "Praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Real pale, real pain, real jail, real bad place to be. Every right to complain and grumble against God because of the circumstance. And yet here in this moment, we see him praying and rejoicing and singing hymns to the Lord. Here's the question. How does Paul turn this tragedy into triumph? How do people rejoice in the face of such trials and difficulties? How do they do it? Now, some of us might say this is an excuse. Well, it's not really in my DNA to like go through these trials and struggles and then come out on the other side praising God. It's so hard for me to do that, right? That might be something the Apostle Paul can do, but that's hard for me. And I look around here at Refuge, and there are people who do it all the time, who walk through these tragedies, the loss of a loved one, cancer. And they seem to come up here in front and they praise Jesus, but I'm cut from a different cloth, right? I have different DNA than them. But I would just argue with you in this point that it's not about you that gets you through these trials and difficulties, that allows you to rejoice in the Lord when you're in jail, in stocks for doing something you didn't do, or suffering through whatever trial it may be. It's not about your DNA. Nobody wants in those moments feel like rejoicing. It's not about your DNA or what you were made up or where you come from. That Paul probably suffers with the flesh just as much as you and I do, who want to just say, "I quit. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I was doing the good things. And yet I find myself," Paul would say, "in prison for doing the right things." How does he then turn tragedy into triumph? And I would just argue with you, it's because he has a big view of God. His perspective on God is huge. Just like the big wave, as he would approach God, there's this sense of fear and awe and wonder and trust and hope and faith. So when Paul is in those stocks and he's praying and he's singing hymns to God, which is praise to God, it's because he's got a view that God is still in control, that God is still watching over him, that God's still got a plan for him. In fact, this is amazing. I think he probably has this in mind. Look at Romans. I'll put it up here for you. But Romans chapter 8, 28. This is what Romans 8, 28 says. And I can just imagine as Paul is in that jail cell, here's what he knows and he's holding on to. "And we know that all things work to the good together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That God hasn't left him. That despite his circumstance in prison, in the stocks, just been beat, God has not left me. And he's working out those things for the good for him who is called according to his purposes. That's me. I'm called according to his purposes. And Paul would also say, listen, I bet you this is true as well. Romans 8:32, he says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That the trust that he has in God, his big view of God says, "God, you provided your son for me. which demonstrates your love for me. Therefore, why would I then question you even amidst my current circumstance or difficult situation? In fact, I will choose instead to trust in the big view of God, which says you loved me enough to send your son for me, so why would you leave me now? The third thing I think he's probably thinking as he goes to this text and he's thinking about it in Romans 8:38, which we're going to go to this text in Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can't you see it as he's in that and maybe even suffering with the flesh or coming against, the flesh is coming against him and maybe the enemy as well and saying, God has left you. There's this sense that he knows that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing, height nor depth nor any created thing, even these Roman guards and these people who just beat us, they aren't going to separate us from the love of God. In Paul, there's this idea that God is huge. He is so big, and there's no trial or difficulty or struggle that would prevent his loving me and me loving him because his view of God is big. So that's the first unshakable. If our faith is going to be unshakable, we've got to have a big view of God that allows us to walk through those trials and rejoice in it. The second thing, if we want to have unshakable faith, we must have a big view of God that allows us to be gracious to others even when they don't deserve it. Look at verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The idea right there of gentleness, the word gentleness in the Greek, has been translated so many different ways. But the gist of it, and if you look at these commentaries, there's so many different ways that that word is translated. But the idea, and some of your Bibles will say something other than gentleness. Some of people say it's let your patience, let your reasonableness, let your mildness, let your long-suffering. But a lot of them rest on this word. Let your graciousness be known to all men. Let grace, the way that you respond to people who don't deserve it, let your grace be known to all men. Now, there's only one way that happens, right? Because I don't think any of us naturally give out grace. It's not the easiest thing to give out. It's got to be a big view of God that allows us to say, I will not respond the way I feel like I want to respond, because I have a bigger view of God. I'm interested that he doesn't say, let your intellect be known by all men, right? Let your wealth be known by all men. Let your power be known. Let yourself be known to all men, right? He doesn't say any of those things. And not that those some of those things are bad, but he chooses the word grace. Let your gentleness and your gracefulness be known to all men. Let them know you by your graciousness, that undeserved, unmerited favor that you would give someone else when they don't even deserve it. It's interesting that he says that your graciousness be known. He's talking now, if we just jump back to verse 20 or verse 2, right? Remember there was a conflict between two ladies. Do you remember who they were? Euodia and Syntyche, right? There was a fight. Now, I got to believe he's thinking about that here. He's like, let it, your graciousness, let your gentleness be known in this community of people. Because honestly, the church needs this. Can I get an amen? Amen. The church needs graciousness for each other and for the world around us. But if we're going to function as a group of people, grace, patience, reasonableness, mildness, gentleness needs to be our mark with each other. So oftentimes we go 0 to 100 in anger and frustration and insinuating things about each other. We get in arguments and fights based on speculation and she said or he said, and we go right into it even with people who are of the Lord, and maybe especially with people who are of the Lord. And did you hear about, and this is what's going on. And instead, he's saying, look, whoa, slow down. If we're going to have a community of people that are known by their graciousness, then I need to be gracious. I need to be gracious. And so even when people, in my opinion, don't deserve it, right? Or in your opinion, they don't deserve it. He's saying, listen, even in those moments, be known by your graciousness. Instead, we're so often known by grumbling, talking about others, discord with people, causing your walk in our walks to become difficult. And tell me this, so true is our faith and our walk with Lord is so much influenced by the people around us, right? I mean, our wives, our husbands affect our walk with the Lord. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord here at Refuge affect our relationship with the Lord. Our kids and their walk, that affects our relationship with the Lord. Don't those things affect us? And so he's saying, be marked with graciousness because this community matters. What happens in this family of God here at Refuge in Huntington Beach and surrounding churches affects our relationship with God. And so let them know you by your graciousness or your gentleness. And then he says, look at this, the second part. Why? Why does he say it? Because the Lord is at hand. It's like, what? Like the Lord is at hand. Now, either he means the Lord is present with us, which is absolutely true, present with us. In other words, let them know you by your graciousness because the Lord is at hand, present with us. It's very true. Or he means the Lord is returning soon. So don't get caught up in all the nonsense that we get caught up in because God is returning soon. That's a big deal. If we carry with us the view of a big God, then that God being either present with us, which we know is true, or that he's returning soon, which is a big deal, this big God, then it's going to affect the way that I treat other people. I'm not going to get hung up on some of the things that I tend to get hung up on. I'm going to cut them slack. I'm going to give them grace because I believe wholeheartedly that God has given me grace. That big God has poured out grace when undeserved on my part. He's given me unmerited favor in his eyes. So he says, listen, be gracious, be known by others by your graciousness because the Lord is at hand. He is returning and he is present with you. And if you have a big view of God, that's going to mean something. So listen, if we want to have unshakable faith, then we must have a big view of God that will, number one, cause us to be able to rejoice in difficult times. Can you rejoice in difficult times? The second is it will cause us to be gracious to others. Am I gracious to others? Even when they don't deserve it, in my view. Big view of God will cause me to do that. And the third and the final one that we're going to look at this morning is if we want to have unshakable faith, we must have a big view of God that allows us to experience his peace amidst the trials of life. Paul writes this very practical verse, which I'm sure many of you have heard before. Look at verse 6. He says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Be anxious for nothing. That's a tall task, Paul. In fact, I looked up online and I saw these are the top 10 stressors behind me, the top 10 stressors that Americans deal with as it pertains to anxiety and worry in America. Listen to what it says. Dealing with childhood trauma, death of a loved one, divorce, finances, work-related stress, personal health, personal relationships, a chronically ill child, pregnancy, and dangerous situations. Those are the top 10 that people said, man, these are the things that get to us and that people said with a common voice. These are 10 things that have attacked us. Now, I'm going to do a little quick show of hands. How many would say either currently or in the past they've dealt with one of these 10 things and it was a stressor or anxiety or work? Oh, you're all human. Okay. That's good to know, right? Because I was raised. Okay. That's still good. Now, here's the other question I have. How many of you would say that at the same time, either currently or in the past, at the same time, you've dealt with two or more of these at the same time, and it's caused you worry or anxiety okay, good. Again, we're human. That's right, right? There are things when Paul says, listen, what he says is, be anxious for nothing. And for so long, I have felt like, man, I am somehow lesser because I get anxious and worried about lots of things. In fact, those 10 things, I can speak to some of those things because they've caused me worry and anxiety. And maybe in your life, you have felt like, man, I should not be worried or anxious about this. And I will just say, to some degree, it's true. And another degree, you're human. Let me say that again. You and I are human. And when things come against us, like this, one of those 10 things, or two of those 10 things, or maybe something that wasn't even on that list, and it causes us anxiety and worry, that is not the sin. Now, I will just tell you, quite honestly, in my own life, I deal with anxiety. I itch. Like, I will wake up in the middle of the night itching and scratching. And I will, and there's things that oftentimes will say, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how we're going to get through all this, whatever this is. And I wrestle with that. That's a part of who I am. It's part of my human frailty. And I will admit right off the bat that if I had more faith, and if I could just have more trust, if I could just draw closer to the big God in my life, I will admit those would probably go away. If I could see more clearly who he is, and I would trust more clearly in who he is, I would probably worry less and have less anxiety. But guess what? I'm also human, and there is an element of all of our lives that we wrestle with this idea of worry or anxiety. Now, here's the danger. Here's the danger. I believe this is exactly what he's saying. He's saying, listen, and it is a command. He's saying, be anxious for nothing. In other words, when that anxiety and that worry comes, I've got to know where to put that. I can't let it take over my life. I've got to give that to the Lord. I've got to surrender it to him. I've got to let it not pull me apart and affect my family relationships and my work relationships. Because as soon as I allow it to start to gain control, I begin to trust God less. Because quite frankly, isn't, and I think you could just give me an amen to this, isn't the lack of trust is what is causing my anxiety and my worry, right? And I know it's not good to lack the trust of my Heavenly Father, the God who loves me, right? The God that I have a big view of. And when I lack that trust and that faith, that's when I really begin to have worry and anxiety. And I don't want it. I don't think anybody has decided, hey, I want this. I want to keep living with anxiety and worry because I see all the fruit of it in my life, right? Nobody wants that. And so what Paul, I believe, is saying is, yes, it is a lack of faith, but have faith. Don't live with it. Don't let it continue to fester in your life and grow. And the question I would say is, do we feed it or do we fight it? Do we feed the anxiety and the worry, or do we fight against the anxiety and the worry? And so the question then is, Jeff, how do we fight it? How do we fight it? How do we come against it? When it approaches, and I believe it does in some way, in some form, in all of our lives, in some season. Sometimes, in fact, I was just driving home last night on the radio. I was listening to K-Wave, and the person that was speaking was saying that how she wrestled with anxiety and worry, waking up at night and just struggling with this and thinking, how come? I'm a daughter of God, right? Why do I have this? And so I would say, if the lady on K-Wave said it's true, no, I'm just kidding. It happens, right? It happens in our lives. And so the question is, what do we do with it? Because I don't want it. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, then Paul, give us some help. Where do we go? What do we do? And the truth of the matter is, you could read every book at Barnes & Noble. You could listen to a bunch of self-help tapes. You could go sit on the beach for a while. And that would temporarily possibly take away that anxiety and worry and give you someplace to put it for a second. But the reality is, building a relationship with God, a communication with God, a big view of God, a trust in God, the trust that Paul had in prison as he was praying and singing, rejoicing in the Lord, ultimately will help you to handle and take away that anxiety and that worry. So if you're wrestling, he says, listen right here, but in everything, right there in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. There is the million-dollar answer right there for each and every one of us. And I would just say some of you may be here this morning who don't even know the Lord, and you're saying, yeah, I've tried the books, I've tried the beach, I've tried lots of things to deal with anxiety and worry and stress in my life. Some of those things have only given me more anxiety, worry, and stress. I'm ready for something different. And I will just say, this is that thing that is something different. It comes with first peace with God, that you have drawn near to Him. And you say, God, I need to repent of who I am. Lord, I turn my life over to You. I surrender to You. Now draw me into relationship with You. It first comes with peace with God, and then you get the peace of God. This is how. Look what he says here. In prayer, draw near to Him in worship. The idea there of prayer is just a general idea of communication with God, of worship, of drawing close to Him, of being with the big wave, right? That I'm going to paddle out. I'm not going to sit on the seashore anymore, on the beach. I'm going to paddle out next to Him, and I'm going to spend time in that place. The question I would ask is, are you spending time with Him? If anxiety is overwhelming and worry is overwhelming, are you spending next time to your big God? The second thing he says here, in supplication, that is just to make your request, your specific request, known to God. Make it known to Him. And you're like, I do all the time. Well, do you do it all the time? Do we really draw near and specifically request, God, this is what's breaking my heart. God, this is what's changing my life. God, this is overwhelming to me. This is what's got a grip on me. Do we spend time making that supplication or that specific request known to Him? And the third thing he says is, do it with a thankful heart. Do it with a thankful heart. Really? Like, you don't understand, Paul, because he's writing to the church of Philippi. He's saying, like, pray in supplication and do it with a thankful heart in thanksgiving to the Lord. Why? How can he say that? How, Paul, when you're in prison, tell us the secret. Why can you sit in the stocks in the prison after being beaten and somehow rejoice and with a thankful heart praise God? How do you do it? And again, I'll come back to this. It's his view of God. That no matter what happens to me, God is doing something inside of me. He's working something out inside of me for his glory and for my benefit. That no matter what comes against me, no matter what I can't understand, we can just say, I can't always see the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it seems really dark, and I don't have explanations for why this is happening, but I really want them, and it causes me to struggle. But at the end of the day, if I can say, God, you are bigger than my problems, God, you are bigger than my problems, when I compare my problems next to my view of who you are, when I measure those things together, God, you are bigger than those things, and Paul got it. And now he's telling the Philippian church, and he's telling us this morning that your view of God matters. And when anxiety and struggle and worry comes, you need to draw near to him. Pray, supplication, thankful heart. I would ask you this morning, what is it for you this morning? What's gripped you with anxiety and worry? What's your struggle? And maybe it was one of those 10 things, but maybe it's not. Maybe there's something else that is held tightly onto you. And I would just speak from personal experience. When this happens to me, so oftentimes I fail. I let it continue to fester in my life instead of just going to the Lord. What it says in prayer, God, I'm just going to go and be near you. And even, hey, I know some of you can't maybe take work off or you can't take time away from family, but just get away. If something has gripped you so badly that it's affecting your work and your family and the people around you and you internally, isn't it worth taking the half day and getting away and saying, God, I am going to pray and just be with you? Now, pray is such an interesting thing. Yeah, we're going to generally pray. We're going to speak. We're going to communicate with God. But I just need to be with God. I need to put whatever worship music I go on or whatever scripture he's going to call me to read. Or I just need to sit and I need to reflect on him and who he is. I need to go back to what I know about him. And wouldn't that then, right? Wouldn't that then make a huge difference in this worry and anxiety and the stressor in your life? I need to seek him. I need to make my request known to him. And then I just need to be thankful, because here's the reality of the situation. It could be, and I know this is going to be hard, it could be that he never takes it away. It could be that the request that you're making, he says, I'm not going to grant that request. That you're going to live with that. It could be. But then you would say, God, how could you? It doesn't seem like a loving God would. And he's saying, no. At the end of the day, listen, I do love you. I've provided that. Remember in Romans 8, as we talked about, in the stocks, I know all things work to the good of those. Lord, I know that you're working good for me. I know that you sent your son for me. I got to go back to those truths and those reality, because the circumstance isn't changing. I need to go back to God. I need to go back to you. And listen to what he says then in verse 7. Listen to what he says. And the what? Peace of God. Listen, let's say it again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You might not take it away, but the promise is he will give you peace. The peace that comes from a big view of God. The peace that says the circumstance might not change, but I will raise you up above the circumstance and I will give you that peace. Now, here's the amazing thing. That surpasses all understanding. This peace that comes is not one that you could get from a book from Barnes & Noble or sitting on the beach or wherever else you try to get peace from. He's saying this sort of peace is supernatural peace. It's the peace that can only come from a big God. He will grant you that peace. Now, here's the thing that hit me as I was studying for this, is that if anxiety and worry is a human frailty, and Paul knew what it was like to have human frailty, did he not? Look at these passages right here. Paul knew what it was like to have this human frailty. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I came to you in weakness and great fear. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that, for this reason, your faith may not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. What if when I worry and I struggle, because I am human, I'm a broken vessel, what if that was a sense of saying, that's a weakness? And some of us, to different degrees, I know some of you are like, worry, anxiety, I don't have that. I coast, right? I'm going through life okay. And some of us are more like, oh my gosh, how are we going to do this? I don't understand. I need to know every detail, and I'm going to worry about every one of them, right? Some of us have a weakness, and some of us have a strength in this area. But those of us who have a weakness, what if that weakness was only, our weakness of anxiety and worry, was only to point us to God and say, God, this supernatural peace I need in this situation. God, I'm going to trust and rely and bank on the fact that if I draw near to you, and if I pray, and if I stay with you, and I do it with a thankful heart, and that when I draw near, you will give me peace. And instead of looking for the change in the situation, God, you're going to fix this. God, you're going to change it. God, you're doing everything I want you to do. Instead of that, I say, God, all I'm looking for is peace. Give me peace. I want supernatural peace, the peace that you talk about in Philippians chapter 4. I want that peace to guard my heart and my mind, because that's what the peace is supposed to do. It's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's going to keep you. The idea here of guard is like a garrison or an army of people, of men with shields and spears that are guarding the city, right? And the people in the middle of the city can sleep well at night with their kids, because they know there's these men outside, strong and bold and courageous, who are guarding the city. It's a little bit like maybe when you were growing up and you could fall asleep at night knowing that your parents were still up because you could hear the TV and you felt like, oh, comfortable, right? I can go to sleep. There's a garrison. There's a guard at the door. And he's saying, listen, let the peace of God guard, protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. that we can sleep well at night knowing that there is a big God who guards and protects us, who has his hand upon us, who loves us and calls us to be his own. Let me close with this slide. Foundational truth is that we have a big God. We are then able to rejoice in the Lord always, even amidst struggle. Second, when we have this foundation of a big God, we can extend gentleness and gracefulness that have been extended to us, to all people, and be known by that. When we have this foundation of big God, instead of being anxious, we will trust him and be in communication. We will pray and worship and offer our supplications to him. Fourth, when we have this foundation of a big God, we will receive peace unexplainable from him, and it will act as a guard over our hearts and our minds. And fifth, when we have this foundation, our faith will be unshakable, even amidst the trials and the struggles of life. But now let me tell you something. If you remove foundation number one, which is we have a big God, as soon as you begin to rock that boat, then everything else will fall apart. I will not have peace. I will not have graciousness towards other people. I will begin to struggle in life. I need to go back, and some of us need to go back to the view of a big God, who we trust in, who we know loves us and guides us and directs us and has a plan for us and had his son die for us. That's the God we need to see. Amen? I'm going to have Zach and the team come up, and I want to just close by this one story, and then I want to sing this song that was written in the 1800s. And it's of a guy by the name of Horatio Spafford, and he wrote this hymn amidst some traumatic life events, the first of which was the death of his two-year-old son. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago, had lots of property. He owned lots of property in the area. And the great Chicago fire of 1871 just basically ruined him. Prior to the fire, he had said they were going to go to Europe with their family. And he said, you know what, I can't go now, but I'll catch up with you. So he sends his wife and four daughters across the sea to Europe. And he stays back to kind of deal with some business concerns. On the way over, the ship hits another ship, and it sank rapidly. And Spafford's four daughters, all of them die. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram that said, "Saved alone." I mean, those are the two words he gets from his wife, hearing about the ship sinking, and it just says, "Saved alone." Shortly afterward, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had been killed. And I want you to see this song, and we're going to sing the song. I want you to see the words. I want you to sing the words. I want you just to think about what the heart of a father who had just lost everything is and was. It's an incredible thing to know that there was a man who, as he's basically going over where his daughters have passed away, he's able to pen these words. So as we sing this, I do want you to just think about it for a second. Man, how in the world could you, as a father or a mother who've just lost basically everything. I mean, obviously we all know property can be regained, right? And that would have been a heavy thing. The loss of a son, the loss of four daughters. He would go on to lose a couple other kids as well. But it's an insane thing. And I want you to hear the words that he sings, because it's not just about grieving. There's a big view of God perspective that he has in this song. So we'll sing it and I'll come back up.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord, thou taught me to say, it is. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sad. The clouds be rolled by as a scroll. The trumpet. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
Would you guys all stand? I think that I love that song because in the suffering and what he was going through, and I can only imagine his heart broken into a million different pieces, you saw in the song that it starts with, God, I know first and foremost that I'm forgiven, I'm set free. Lord, my sin is dealt with, and God, I rejoice in that. I lost my daughters, I've lost my son, but I rejoice in the fact that I know who I am in you, and I am set free. And there will be a day that he moves to this, and there's a couple other verses in there, but he moves to this, which there will be a day when the sky will be peeled back, and my faith will have sight. In other words, I'll see you face to face. And all of a sudden, all those worries and anxiety and the grief that I'm currently in, that he would say, that I'm living with, and I'll see those daughters again, and it'll be different perspective altogether. And so the question that I have for you this morning, and the encouragement that I have for you this morning, is to go out with the heavenly perspective, with the big view of God, that temporarily we're here and we will wrestle with anxiety and worry, but we will also have a God who will come beside us and comfort us and give us the peace that is all surpassing, that is unexplainable. Amen?
Amen.
And let me encourage you this morning. We've got people up here who would love to pray for you, and communion off to my right. Have a blessed week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.